All righty, have you turn this morning to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalms 106. I want to start reading down around verse 3. Psalm 106 and verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. So, in spite of the fact that in the Ten Commandments, Pharaoh survived, in the Bible, Pharaoh did not survive, nor did the army. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray that you'll bless as we break open the Word of Life here this morning once again. Ask you to help us be clear, Father. I would love very much for you to take me out of the way so that what is preached and taught here would be clearly from God. I pray you'd give us hope for our end in these last days. Father, if there's somebody here who never received Christ as their Savior, may you deal with their hearts as well. But we have need of you here this morning, and we ask that you'll minister to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, I was reading through Psalm 106 just this last week in my Bible reading, and I read Psalm 106, 7, and something caught my eye there that had not caught my eye before. Notice it says, our fathers, talking about the Israeli Jewish fathers, of course, understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. It caught my eye that he said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They didn't understand. Now, I got thinking about that a little bit, and understanding is an evasive thing at times. Plainly, most of us did not get saved the first time we heard the gospel. It took probably a few times of hearing it, thinking about it, before the light went on and things went click, right? Well, understanding's that way. There's a cognitive, you know, rational element to it. And I got thinking about that because I had to say that there's a lot that Israel could not have expected to understand. That I don't even believe that God expected them to understand at that moment. For instance, here they stood at the Red Sea, and it says they did not understand the wonders that had already happened to them in Egypt. Well, when you stop and think about it, there were things that they probably couldn't have understood, that God wouldn't have expected them to understand. I don't think for a minute that Israel was expected to understand that Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist or perhaps a type of the devil. We see those things in hindsight because we have the entire record. I doubt very seriously that Israel understood the prophetic messianic import of things like the Passover. I don't read in the Old Testament that Israel would have understood that the Passover lamb was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. You know, I think about the things that we understand. We understand those trials and wonders in Egypt to be the plagues and so on to be types of what will happen, foretypes and shadows of what will happen in the Great Tribulation. See, I don't read where Israel could have been expected to understand those things. In fact, And the New Testament says this of Israel even later on, "Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." Plainly saying, maybe there's some things they should have understood, but when I read the Old Testament account of the issues in Egypt, I don't read where Israel could have expected to understand everything that we understand about what Egypt represented. You get to the New Testament, for instance, and Israel did not, as a whole, understand those parables. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ stood talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they misunderstood Him to be talking about bread. There were lots of things like that in the Bible. For instance, Jesus' own mother and father did not understand that when He said, "I must be about my Father's business," that He was actually talking about God. So my point in saying all this, folks, is that when I read Psalm 106, verse 7, here is Egypt standing at the Red Sea shore, and they have just been delivered from Egypt. They have gone through all these plagues, the plagues of lice and flies and frogs and the grievous murrain where the cattle died. They've lived through all that. They've seen all these things. The serpent, the rod turns to serpent. The serpent turns to a rod. Voila, leprosy. Voila, no leprosy. And they've seen these things, and yet the Bible says that when they did not understand those wonders, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They said, because they did not understand those wonders, that they provoked God at the Red Sea. And if you go read Exodus 14, you can read where Israel said, "We knew this was going to happen. We told you to leave us in bondage in Egypt. It's better for us to serve the Egyptians. It's better for us to stay there and serve than to die out here. We should have just stayed back there. We told you so." And that provoked God. And God got really, really upset with them. And the reason that they provoked God was, it says in verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." So, what caught my eye with all that, after all this had run through my mind, is, well, what is it they were supposed to understand? I mean, if we concede that they couldn't have foreseen all that we know in hindsight about this typology of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, if they could not have understood at the day of Passover that this Passover would represent the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, I don't read where they understood that. You understand? I don't read where they perceived that all this judgment we've seen happen, all these plagues, represents what will happen in the future Great Tribulation. I don't read where they understood that. So what is it they were supposed to understand? That's, in simplicity, what the question is. They stood at the Red Sea, and they're standing there, and they've been delivered, and they think it's over. In the meantime, the cloud has led them to the banks of the Red Sea. They are now entangled in the land. Pharaoh goes back on his word. He's an Indian giver. Goes back on his word and decides he's going to take Israel and kill them all. And they look back, having been led here, entangled in the land, entrapped by the Red Sea. They look back. Here comes Pharaoh, and they provoke God. The Bible says they provoked God because they did not understand His wonders in Egypt. So what were they supposed to understand? Big intellectual thing. What were they supposed to understand? If they couldn't understand the prophecy of it, if they weren't expected to understand that this was the future Messiah, Jesus Christ and the Passover, what were they supposed to understand? And that is the question. The title of this message is "They Understood Not," and I wish to answer the question of what they didn't understand about those miracles. I would mention this before going on. These folks, if you had been 15 years old standing on the banks of the Red Sea, you would have absolutely fresh in your memory every single one of those judgments that fell on Egypt. Everything from the rod turned into a serpent, the serpent turned into a rod, voila, leprosy, voila, no leprosy. Frogs, lice, water to blood, darkness, moraine, hail, fire running along the ground, the Passover, all down the line. You would have had readily in your mind, standing here by the Red Sea, led there by the pillar of cloud and fire, Pharaoh coming up from behind. You would have had fresh on your mind all those wonders in Egypt, yet the Bible said they did not understand. So with the fact that these folks had just lived it, it was really in their immediate memory. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ has now been dead, buried, and resurrected for 2,000, call it 2,000 years for round number's sake. Okay? You have walked by faith and not by sight for 2,000 years. It's been a long time since anybody saw anything back 2,000 years ago. If Israel, in the very shadow of these wonders, would be said to not understand them, think how much more dangerous it is that you might not understand them. And so I question you here in America these days, where religion is so prevalent and all those things. Let me ask you a question. I wonder if America understands. So I'm going to ask the question: what is it they didn't understand? If they couldn't have been expected to understand all the prophecy, if they couldn't have been expected to understand and foresee all of the messianic fulfillment of those passages, what were they supposed to understand? What didn't they understand? I will say, first of all, Israel, standing on the banks of the Red Sea, did not understand the difference between living among wonders and embracing those wonders. You know, I mean, think about Israel again. Rod to a serpent, serpent to a rod. Voila, leprosy. Woo-woo, no leprosy. Water to blood, blood to water, frogs, lice, locusts, the grievous moraine, darkness in the dwellings of the Egyptians, so dark that light doesn't even penetrate it, whereas in the Israelis' dwellings, the Jews' dwellings, they had light. The Passover, all the cattle of the Egyptians die, and all the firstborn of the Egyptians die, but the Jews did not have death in their lodging. I mean, all those things are readily in front, all those things are readily at hand. And I got to stop and think, well, for the first several of those miracles and those wonders, Israel must have gone, whoa. I mean, serpent to a rod to a serpent, leprosy, no leprosy, whoa. I mean, blood, water turns to blood in all the rivers, wow. But, you know, I got thinking, you know, this probably spread out, at least in type, over at least 7 years, right? It's a type of the Great Tribulation, so it's at least months long, and probably more like 7 years long, all these various plagues and stuff. I got thinking, well, yeah, Israel is wowed. Israel is awed by those first several things. But, you know, by the time so many wonders are seen, then after a while it kind of like goes like, wonder what's next. And for the last several, Moses would go out and raise the rod over his head in the judgment of God, and Israel would go grab their lawn chairs and pull them up so they could see the fireworks as they went off. But it became kind of a part of the woodwork. You know, the wonders, they got accustomed to it. They kind of got used to it. Each wonder, what didn't they understand? They didn't understand that each one of those wonders was a stunning display of God's commitment to deliver Israel. I mean, it was a display of God's grace and power and glory and His love for Israel. And the last wonder was just as wonderful as the first wonder. God just kept coming back over and over and stunning them. They should have stunned them with this awesome display of power and glory and majesty. I mean, really, bringing lice from dust, turning the dust to lice, and then in the end, fire running along the ground, and hail, and my cattle don't die, but your cattle die, and my son doesn't die, but your firstborn does die. Those things are awesome displays. But in the end, the Bible says that they got to the Red Sea and they didn't understand those wonders. You know what they didn't understand? They didn't understand the difference between living among wonders and embracing those wonders. Those wonders, the last as much as the first, were supposed to communicate to Israel from God that He still cared about them, was going to deliver them. His commitment to them was complete. Right? Well, I think about us. I think about us way up here in 2014. Again, it's been a very long time since anybody saw anything, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you haven't prayed and known that God was with you, but you knew it by promise. You haven't seen anything, right? I would dare say that you, by faith, live among wonders. I mean, Jesus Christ, historically, has been crucified, buried, and resurrected for over 2,000 years, and the world knows it. You live a daily life with the knowledge that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you question whether we live among those wonders or not, I would say this. You do realize, I know things are bad in this country. I understand things are going downhill. That much is true. But we still have public holidays celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. You get the day off work. You still live in a country where whatever else can be said, I know it's not all doctrinally right, but you live in a country where they basically give you the day off work celebrating the second, or celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's the farthest thing from the absolute thorough truth of the gospel, but still, it's acknowledged you live. Anybody that lives in this country that's not saved has lived every day of his life probably knowing something, hearing something about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They've watched the TV and the guy with rainbow hair in John 3:16 is there every time, at least in years past. I don't think he's there anymore. My point is, you do live with wonders. You do live with wonders. Take the Bible. If you don't take the resurrection of Christ, take the Bible. Take, first of all, its presence. It's very physical presence here. You do understand that it is a miracle that there is such a thing as a Bible. All those years ago, the Lord gave the Word, and great was the company of them that published it. But the brutal fact of the matter is, every day since then, the devil has been against the book. The world has been against the book. All these translations through all these different languages. There is no feasible scientific reason whatsoever the Bible should even physically exist in book form. It's been hated so much, burned by every government on the face of this earth almost, hated by every group that's not Christian. There is no reason it should be here unless it's a miracle that it is here. So it's physical presence, but even more so, it's power and influence. Think about the fact, you know, I heard something the other day on the radio, and I know that I'm not much on polls, and don't pretend to be, and ignore most of the ones that I hear, because a lot of them are nonsense, but somebody was saying the other day that in some major poll, that they actually learned the truth of the fact that most people in America, by most people, I mean like 60%, I forget the exact percentage, still actually believe in God. Now, I know atheism has made a humongous inroads. I know that we've kicked God out of schools. I know we've kicked God out of court. I know we've kicked God out of a lot of places. But the brutal fact is, if you believe the poll that I heard, 60% of Americans still believe that God exists. Now, I know that's a far cry from America being Christian. It's a far cry from thinking that everybody's saved, but still, it's a surprise to me that 60% of Americans would still actually believe in God after the full court press that science and philosophy has made a run on these last years. I read also that there are a very high percentage, something like 40 or 50% of people, actually still believe in heaven. Now, lots don't believe in hell, but that they actually do believe in heaven. Now, I know that's a far cry from America being a Christian nation. I am saying, however, that where did they get that from? Well, they didn't get it from science. They didn't get it from philosophy. They didn't get it from anywhere else. They didn't get it from psychiatry or psychology. They got it from the Bible. I'm telling you that the influence of the Bible is still remarkable. You know, think about what they always seek to overthrow. You know, in professional arm wrestling circles, my name never comes up. You know, in the ultimate fighting championships, nobody crowns the winner and says, well, you know, he might be able to beat Kyle Stevens. My name is never mentioned in ultimate fighting or pro wrestling or heavyweight boxing. Because why? Because I'm a nobody and I don't even do any of those things. I am not the standard to be overthrown. Nobody has to say, well, we have crowned a new arm wrestling champion of the world. He's 6'9 and weighs 450 pounds. He even might be able to beat Kyle Stevens because Kyle Stevens is the standard in arm wrestling. I'm not the standard. They don't even know my name. So tell me how it is that when science is out to prove evolution or any other nonsense, the first thing they have to say is the Bible's not right. They have a consciousness, a preoccupation. It is an obsession with the Bible. They want more than anything else. The first thing out of their mouth is to make sure that everybody understands the Bible can't be true, and this proves it. If the Bible were not foremost on their mind, they wouldn't even mention it. I mean, if I was foremost on the ultimate fighting champion's mind, he would say, and I want Kyle Stevens next because I think that I can beat him. Well, he doesn't say that because he doesn't know my name because I'm not an ultimate fighter. It's just me and my wife that fight, and she beats me. So I'm on nobody's mind. But the Bible is on everybody's mind. Psychiatry, psychology, science, biology, chemistry, anywhere you turn, everybody's out to overthrow the Bible. The Bible is the first thing they want to overthrow because it's foremost on their mind. That is a remarkable testimony to the power and influence of the Bible. Another issue of its power and influence is its power to make people mad. I don't know about you guys, but you can go out on the street and say lots of stuff about lots of things and never make anybody mad. Boy, all you have to do is start quoting Scripture. I can promise you, you're going to make somebody mad. You don't even have to smite the fairies right between the eyes. You don't even have to strike certain sins. I mean, it's just in general, citing the Bible makes people angry. And some of those people are Christians. My point is, the power and influence of the Bible is a testimony to its remarkable presence. Its presence in men's conscience. You know, you talk to somebody about the Lord or whatever, or you're just talking on the street, and you learn real quickly that folks still have ingrained in their consciences and hearts the issue of thou shalt and thou shalt not do certain things. What is that? That is a testimony of the Bible. My point is, in saying all this, is that you do, like the Israelites, live among wonders. One of those wonders is the Bible. One of those wonders is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which the public celebrates. It's public holidays. It's still honored in public. Folks know those things. My point is, there is a vast difference. The reason that children of Israel did not understand those wonders is because there's a difference between living among them and embracing them. If they had embraced the frogs and the lice and the grievous murrain and the death of the cattle and the Passover fully, they would have stood on the banks of the Red Sea and gone and said, well, God just did these other things for us. Why wouldn't He do something for us now? But they didn't understand. Because they didn't understand the difference between living among wonders and embracing those wonders. And so I wonder about our country and I wonder about our Christianity sometimes. You know, you've lived among wonders. religion leaves a lot of gaps. Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church. But you know, it's a funny thing. They all talk about grace. They all have elements of truth in them. I'm not suggesting it's okay to just have elements of truth. I'm saying that the average American knows what it's like to go to a funeral or to a wedding or to a church service and hear cliches that are true about grace and faith and heaven and hell and so on and so forth. But they haven't embraced any of them. And so they're still lost. So I say, first of all, they provoked God because they did not recognize the difference between living among wonders and embracing those wonders. Now, I'll tell you another thing. They stood on the bank of the Red Sea, and the Bible says they provoked God because they did not understand those wonders. What did they not understand? They did not understand the extent of the deliverance that the Lord intended. Israel had been in captivity for over 400 years by this point. They had a few short decades of prosperity and peace when there was a Pharaoh in Egypt that knew Joseph. There came a day that there was a Pharaoh that arose that knew not Joseph. And from that hour on, they became bond slaves and servants in Egypt. And that was for not just 10 years or 20 or 30, but long decades. In fact, more than one generation. So literally, for decades, for generations, Israel had desired deliverance from their bondage. They had been under rigor. They had been under hard bondage since there was a Pharaoh that forgot about Joseph and knew nothing about all that kind of stuff. And so there, for long generations, these folks had been praying for deliverance. They had been grieving and mourning for relatives that had died in bondage and slavery. They mourned for the next generation of their children and grandchildren that would be born into bondage, and they too would serve in Egypt. They had wanted for a long time to be delivered. And so there came a day that they just wanted to be free. And so when the wonders came in Egypt, and so when Moses threw down the rod and picked the rod back up and put his hand in his bosom and came out with leprosy and back and reversed it, and when successively the water became blood, and then after that there were the frogs and the lice, and on down the line, as things progressed, the children of Israel were able to say, well, that's great, because this means that God is serious, and one day we're going to get out of here, we're going to be delivered. So by the time the Passover comes along, and Pharaoh's firstborn dies, and all the Egyptians' firstborn died, and the Israelites' firstborn didn't die, the Israelites were able to say, well, this is good, because we're just that much closer to being delivered. Then there came the day that the next morning they got up, and man, Pharaoh said, you guys get out of my sight, get out of here, I want you out of the country. Well, good, we're finally delivered. Praise the Lord, we're finally out of here. They marched away from the brick kilns, and it was a wonderful thing to leave behind Egypt, to walk away from those places where they'd been in bondage, where they'd been whipped and slashed and beaten and scourged. So they walk out into the wilderness and they follow this pillar of fire and cloud, but they become entangled in the land. And the Bible said the cloud led them out somewhere, and Pharaoh saw they were entangled, saw they were entrapped by the banks of the Red Sea, and went out and chased them. And so when he went out and chased them, they looked behind them and they provoked God. Why? Because they did not understand the wonders in Egypt. What didn't they understand? They did not understand the extent of deliverance. You see, God's intent was not just to deliver them from Egypt. God wanted Pharaoh dead. God wanted Pharaoh's army dead and drowned and gone. He wanted them to be of no effect. And so it is that when they stood there by the Red Sea, they got in despair, because here comes Pharaoh again. We thought we were done with him. No, you don't understand. God is interested not just in delivering you from Egypt. He wants to kill Pharaoh and the army along with it. And so I want to say this. I want to say that Are you sure that you understand? Are you sure that you understand that this is not just about a ticket to heaven? Are you sure you understand that it's not just deliverance from some rough waters in your life, or from just a bad marriage, or from just this or just that, from drug addiction, or a husband that beat you? Are you sure that you understand that when the Lord decided to deliver you to salvation, He didn't just want to just get you saved? First of all, it's a good thing He wanted to give you eternal security, but there's a lot more that follows. I dare say that the Israelites did not understand that God's deliverance extended all the way out into the wilderness for the next 40 plus years. In fact, the next series of hundreds and hundreds of years. He wasn't just interested in Israel walking out of Egypt and walking into the land of Canaan and starting their farms and raising their sheep. He was interested in making a peculiar people. And I want to say that for you, as increasingly as the darkness settles on our days, these perilous times, increasingly Christians think that salvation is the pinnacle. That once I have salvation, now I have all I need, I can go on with my life. That is not true. There's a difference between being delivered and being delivered. Because I can tell you this right now. Once you took the ticket to salvation, thank God you're saved, thank God you have eternal security. But I'll tell you what, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I tell you what, the Lord God is a master potter. He takes that clay, puts it on the wheel, and when the clay doesn't turn out like He wants it to turn out, He mushes it back down and starts over. That's you. He gets to make you what He wants you to be and start over if you don't yield to the will of the potter. You understand that we were drafted into an army. We're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. There is discipline with soldiers. It doesn't just stop with just being saved. After you are saved, now you're in the army. In the army, you get to go through boot camp and you have to get to keep up the discipline for years to come. It's not just that. It's also the fact that you're destined to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be conformed to God's will, to be conformed to God's mind and thought. His intent is that in the end of all this, at the end of your life, you should be as much like Jesus Christ as possible. That you should think as much like Jesus Christ as possible. That you should feel as much like Jesus Christ as possible. It's not just about being saved. It's not just about, well, I got saved, I got delivered, from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's not just about that. It's about Him being intrusive for years and decades to come. As you live and grow older, the Lord is very intrusive. I want to say, Israel did not understand that the Lord not only wanted to deliver them, He wanted to deliver them. And I mean deliver them from lots of other things besides just from Pharaoh's clutches. The Lord took them out into the wilderness and told them all the things they could do, all the things they could not do. He restricted them to certain movements. He would not allow certain things. You have to cut your hair this way. You have to wear this. You have to wear that. I'm not suggesting, I'm interested in telling you all the things that you must do. I'm just saying God tells you that. God deals with you about that. The Lord is very intrusive. And I just want to say the children of Israel provoked God at the Red Sea because they did not understand the extent of the deliverance. It's not just about being saved. It's about serving God for the rest of your life. It goes way beyond just being saved. I bet most of you, because I didn't, when I got saved because I was a little sinner and I didn't want to go to hell. As far as understanding that God was going to walk with me the rest of my life and chasten me as a son and discipline me as a soldier and deal with me about intimate details of my life throughout the rest of my life on this earth, I have to say, I didn't get that at first. But I want to say, that's what you signed up for when you received Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. Amen? There's something else I'd have you know here. I want to say that the Bible says they did not understand the Lord's wonders in Egypt. They did not understand the difference between living with those wonders and embracing those wonders. They did not understand the extent of the deliverance. They just wanted Pharaoh off their back. They just wanted to be delivered. They just wanted to go and live in the land of Palestine, the promised land of Abraham. They just wanted to go deal with their farms, deal with their cattle, and that was not what the Lord had in mind at all. I want to say, thirdly, they did not understand the requirement of His continuing intervention. If Pharaoh lets us go, we'll be good. I mean, if we can just get Pharaoh to sign the decree, to sign the piece of paper, if he'll just free us, we can go our way, go back to the promised land, and there we can build our farms and raise our cattle and raise our crops, and we'll be good. Past that, we're good. If Pharaoh will just let us go. They thought that the miracles in Egypt, they did not understand those wonders. They thought those wonders in Egypt were just to get Pharaoh to let them go. They did not understand that they had need more wonders after their deliverance than before. There were a sequence of about 10 plagues that plagued the Egyptians whereby Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. Do you realize they had to have more miracles after they were delivered from Egypt than before? You do realize that 2.5 million people traipsed in caravan out into the wilderness. Now, it was just a few months ago that I got a little piece of paper estimating the amount of food by rail car, the amount of water by tanker car that would be required to feed and water 2.5 million people. I got news for you. A little babbling, flowing brook doesn't do the trick. My point is that every single day of Israel's existence in the wilderness required tons and tons and tons of water, tons and tons and tons of food, and the Bible says that every morning, 6 days a week, they went out and they found, essentially, bread on the ground to eat. Every single day, their maintenance required a miracle just to exist. They required more miracles and more wonders after their deliverance than before. And by the time you get up to the kingdoms where David is king and where they're defeating the Israelites and you have a kingdom involved, then the wars with the nations, and then in recent history where you have the entire world pointing their guns at Israel, everything is pointed their way, you understand that Israel is one of the singular greatest miracles on the face of this earth right now today. And that is really my point, is they did not understand the requirement of His continuing intervention. Folks, again, people think today that being saved is the pinnacle achievement. And it's the most important thing you can ever be, is saved. But I got news for you. Most folks think that because I got saved, that gives me eternal fire insurance, and therefore I'm covered, so now I can go on with the rest of my life. After all, I have Jesus, so I can go do my thing now. And that's not the way it works. Listen, you need more of God's attention now, after you're saved, than you needed it before. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we are kept. Now, I believe that when you get saved, that that's a transaction that occurs, and that you're saved, you're part of Jesus Christ's body. You're not just in God's hand, but you're part of His hand. I believe that you are in Jesus Christ eternally. But the Bible still says that you are kept daily by the power of God. It's a miracle every day that you're saved. Don't you know if it's possible for the devil to steal your salvation, he would have done it? See, you are kept know what the Bible says? That Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession. What He's doing right now is living to make intercession for you and me. You require more attention today as far as miracles and wonders are concerned as a saved child of God than you required beforehand. The children of Israel didn't understand the requirement of His continuing intervention. I'd have you turn to one last place. Look in Proverbs chapter 9. I started seeking the answer to what it was they didn't understand. He said they stood at the Red Sea and provoked God because they didn't understand the Lord's wonders in Egypt. So I got to ask what it was they didn't understand. Well, they didn't understand the difference between living with wonders and embracing those wonders. They didn't understand the extent of the deliverance. They didn't understand the requirement of His continuing intervention. You need God today more than you've ever needed Him. Boy, y'all are quiet. Thank you very much. Appreciate the encouragement. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 9. Notice down in verse 10, you know this verse, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, He said that Israel did not understand His wonders in Egypt. And it says there that the fear of the, that rather, that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know what they did not understand? They did not understand the honor of being hallowed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What are you saying? Your name is holy. Hallowed means holy, right? When the Lord singled out Israel of all the nations on the face of this earth and decided to deliver them from Egypt, He hallowed them. He made them a holy nation. They may not look holy, but in God's mind, He made them a holy nation. He took them and set them aside. He worked miracles for them, wonders for them. Those wonders and miracles were worked as an exercise of hallowing them. He made Israel to Him holy. He took them in a high and exalted place and set them in an exalted place away from the rest of the nations. They were intended to govern themselves and do things differently than the rest of the nations. He hallowed them. He sanctified them. If you have your great-grandmother's fancy timepiece, you probably have it set, and it still works, or maybe if it doesn't, you probably have it set. Well, you set it somewhere high where everybody can't get to it, where the kids aren't likely to knock it over, where the dog doesn't knock it over. If you have very expensive china that was your great-grandmother's that's been passed on generation to generation, you have it in a safe place where the kids don't crack it and drop it. You essentially sanctify it. You essentially hallow it. God hallowed Israel. God set them singular among the nations as the particular object of His affection. He loved Israel differently than He loved the Ammonites. Yeah? Okay. He hallowed them. His work of wonders in Egypt was to, in part, hallow them. It was their honor to be counted holy by God. It was their honor to be hallowed by God. They did not understand that what all those miracles meant was that they were supposed to be different. So they had hardly more than gotten into the land that they said, we want to be like the rest of the nations and have a king. That would be cool to be like everybody else. No. God hallowed you. And it's an honor for you to be hallowed. So how does that apply to me? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God's intent was to sanctify you. We are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Lord God hallowed you. He made you holy. He sanctified you. You're supposed to be peculiar. You're supposed to be strange. You're supposed to be different from the other nations in this world. You're supposed to be different from the rest of the people in this nation. But they didn't understand His wonders. Part of those wonders was to hallow Israel. But they didn't understand. Because they didn't understand, they provoked God. Because they said, they gave up, they despaired. And they said, no, we want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be just singled out and you be our king and you be our God. No, we want to be like everybody else. It doesn't work that way. The Lord wants you to be hallowed. The Lord sanctified you. He made you different. And that's what we're supposed to be. So, do you understand the wonders? See, Israel didn't, and so they provoked God. Do you understand the wonders? Otherwise, you might provoke the Lord. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for you? You've got to do more than just click over, believe it. Somewhere along the way, understanding has to kick in, and your sins are going to send you to hell. God is angry with the wicked every day. You must be born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Are you in Jesus Christ? If you're not, you're not a new creature. If you're not a new creature, old things have not passed away and all things have not become new. There has to be a day that you have to be converted. Simon Peter, late in his life, late in the ministry of Jesus Christ, still had to be converted. Have you been converted? Has there come a time that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you understand the wonders? Or are you like Israel, standing there by the Red Sea, expecting to be delivered, but having not really been delivered yet? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray this morning that You'll enlighten the eyes and minds of our folks here. Perhaps everyone that sits here this morning is saved. If that's the case, Lord, that still works well as far as the sermon's concerned, Lord. Israel was God's peculiar nation and still is. And they did not understand those wonders and what those wonders meant. I pray, Father, You might help us to take these lessons to ourselves. If there's someone here that's never received Christ as their Savior, I hope, Lord, You'll deal with their hearts and that they will see their need, their manifold and manifest need for salvation. Jesus Christ shed His blood for them, bore every single one of their sins in His body on the tree, suffered agony and reproach for each and every soul here. If there is somebody here that's never trusted You, I pray, Lord, that You would deal with their hearts, help them to at least acknowledge it to themselves and to do something about it. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a second. It just struck my mind that there stood Israel, having lived through wonders and miracles, having lived among them, and yet the Bible says they did not understand them. There's a lot they could not have understood. There's a lot they didn't foresee in prophecy that we know about now, but they couldn't have known about then. But they plainly were supposed to understand some things. And I certainly hope that all of us here do. And in Israel we see what we are supposed to be in so many cases. We are called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. We're supposed to be strange in this world. We're not supposed to think like the rest of America, or for that matter, any other country. We're supposed to think like God. We're supposed to hold His values. Let's look this way and turn to number 251. 251. hold you here for long. Let me just make one more appeal. Now, you've been through revival meetings with Brother Gibb. Been preached at continually and consistently, Bible studies and such. Let me ask you, are you giving Jesus Christ your very best? You know, it's easy to edge up to the fire where it's nice and warm, enjoy the fellowship and clean friendships and everything that come with church. But are you giving Jesus Christ your very best? Here Israel stood, having had these wonders invested in them. God investing wonders in their welfare. They stood on the banks of the Red Sea at a hard moment, and the Bible says they provoked God. All those mercies, all that power, all those miracles invested in them, and they provoked God by their actions, by their words, and by what they thought and felt. The Lord's invested a lot in me. 43 years of being saved, and a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of forgiveness. The number of times He's spared my life, the number of things He's allowed me to see and enjoy, He's invested a lot in me. I hope I'm giving Him my best. I'm asking you to ask yourself, Are you exploiting the miracles? Are you exploiting the wonders? Is it in your mind to exploit salvation? I'm saved. I'm eternally secure. It's good enough for me. Well, I just have news for you. It's not good enough for God. I'm not questioning if you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved. But the Lord has a lot more for you than just being saved and just presenting your ticket at heaven's gate. There's a lot more to it than that. And I hope you'll acknowledge it. Let's look this way and sing the last stanza. Dismissed. Now remember, a group going down to the fair today. Sign up for this next week coming up. You just have another full week to go, so it'll be over before you know it. So please get in on it if you possibly can. And don't forget also about the Homestead Bible study if anybody's interested in that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and thankful for what we got to hear this morning. I pray, Father, that everybody would leave here knowing in their hearts that God has spoken to them, Father, not because I said anything, but because I pray the Holy Spirit might deal with folks. We love you. We need you. We ask you to help us give you our very best. There aren't that many days left to labor, Father. We need to make the best of those days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, see y'all tonight, 5:30 for prayer meeting if you can make it.